Find two scriptures, if you would, please. Find the book of Proverbs, almost dead center in your Bible. Proverbs chapter number 3. And if you would also find Acts, the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter number 3. And then if you could find the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 9. I want to just have a little lesson tonight from the scriptures here on a topic that I run into all the time, and it seems like as I run into it with people and the questions I get, I want to be able to answer those and answer those from the Bible point of view and to be a blessing to you. And so I want to talk tonight about the will of God again and discerning the will of God. So Pastor, why this subject? Because people are always asking about it. People are always wondering. I want you to know that there's not anybody in this room, I don't care whatever spectrum you are, from the oldest person to the youngest person to whatever it is, every person in this room is responsible to submit themselves to the will of God for their life. And I'll touch on a bunch of stuff tonight, but it's something that we ought to know. We ought to know, God, this is what you have for me at this time in my life. We ought to have an understanding of that. Someone has said this. If you take notes, you might want to try to mentally write this down. Maybe you could write it in your Bible. Somebody said it this way. Your great desire ought to be to know God's will. Your great desire ought to be to know God's will. Your great delight will be to do His will. Your great delight will be to do His will. And your greatest danger is to refuse His will. My greatest desire ought to be to know His will. My greatest delight will be when I do His will. And my greatest danger in life is to refuse His will. And I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 3 and some of the most important, well-known verses in the Bible you find in the book of Proverbs. One of those sets of verses happens to be beginning with verse number 5. And I want you to know this is not just a man proverb here. This is the inspired word of God. The Bible says, speaking to a son from a father, he said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him," that's God, "and He shall direct thy paths." Notice the great statement there of trusting in God with all our heart, leaning not unto our own understanding, which is tremendously difficult. Tremendously difficult. I find myself leaning on my own understanding all the time. Simple things, complex things. That's why it's important to be in the Word of God. That's why it's important to be around God's people. That's why it's important in our lives to have counselors. I hope you have a counselor. Everybody needs somebody that understands the Bible and some group of friends or some kind of man or some kind of lady where you can trust them that they're not going to just say what you want to hear, but they're going to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Amen. I tell you, there's great danger in my life if I don't have somebody to bounce things off of and to receive counsel. Somebody who can take the Word of God. You say, "Well, Pastor, can you get the Word of God for yourself?" I sure can. Can God speak to you just in your own person? Yes, He can. But the Bible says in multitude of wisdom, there's counselors. And in a multitude of safety, there's counselors. And so you find in verse number 6, He says, "In all thy ways, all thy ways, all thy ways, acknowledge Him." What does that mean? That means that God is interested in every area of your life. Pastor, is God interested in the car I drive? Yeah. Is God interested in the house I buy? Yeah. Is God interested in the job I have? Yeah. Is God interested in my investments? Yeah. Is God interested in my schedule? Yeah. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. What does that mean? That means God wants to be involved in every part of our lives. You say, "Well, what does it matter what kind of car I drive?" Well, last I learned, cars cost money. Amen. And the more they do, it seems like the higher they're going. And God's interested in our decision process. God is interested in what we take on and what we release. And so God tends to give peace and God gives lack of peace. You say, well, if I'm getting ready to do something, should I ask the Lord every time? Every time. Is God going to say, buy a Dodge? No, Reuben, God's not going to say, buy a Dodge. But is he going to say, give me peace about that? Yeah. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Now, what's the promise of acknowledging the Lord? By the way, let me just slip this in, because I don't necessarily know where you stand with our president. You may like him, you may dislike him, you may agree with him, you may disagree. And I'm sure we all have our own opinions. But I do appreciate this. He said the other day, every morning he begins his day with prayer and Bible study. I praise God for a president that does that. And acknowledging God in the way he should go. Now look at the great promise that the Lord gives us. And he, that's God, shall. I love the shalls of the Bible. Doesn't say he might. Doesn't say he'll consider it. Doesn't say maybe. It says, if I acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. Now, there's something missing from that statement. And it can get very heavy from us. And it can get very confusing for us. And it can get very hard for us to handle. But what's missing in that statement is a calendar, is minutes and hours and time. And I do have the promise that God will direct my path if I acknowledge him. But God moves according to his own timetable, and sometimes I want for God to move now. God now, and God according to my time. I've acknowledged him, preacher, and I haven't heard from the Lord, so I'm just going forward. No, if I acknowledge him and I seek his advice and I pray and I ask him to direct me, then I have the promise that he shall direct my paths. And then what am I to do? Well, Isaiah said that they that wait upon the Lord shall be renewed. Right? And so if I've acknowledged him, then comes the process of waiting for God to direct my paths. And if I don't understand that waiting process, then I get ahead of the Lord. And if I don't understand that waiting process, I get pushed in my spirit and I make decisions. And then the only thing that I have to make decisions on outside of the Lord is found in verse number 5. And it said, lean not unto thine own, what, church? Understanding. Okay, so you see how that goes back and forth. And it's imperative and it's important that we know and walk in the center of God's will. How many watch the Discovery Channel? Anybody here watch the Discovery Channel? History Channel? God help you if you have to watch HGTV. I do, and my wife. We watch too much HGTV. We go to bed with HGTV. We wake up with HGTV. I dream about HGTV. There's a show that's awesome, Mythbusters. You ever watch Mythbusters? The other day they had a, now don't go out and try this because it may happen to you, but they were, you know how you pump your gas and it says don't use your cell phone? Man, I leave that cell phone in the car. Somebody called me, I'm pumping gas, you're going to blow me up. Well, they took that cell phone and they could not get themselves to blow up. So that was a Mythbuster there. I appreciate that. Don't try that, you may blow up. There's some Mythbusters I want you to know about God's will. To a lot of people, God's will is almost, it's almost Star Wars-y. It's almost distant. It's almost just out there. And it's so mythical that that we don't think that just an average person or just you and me and just normal people could ever know it. Let me give you 6 Mythbusters. Write them down quickly. Number 1, the map myth. The map myth. What's the map myth? The map myth is this, that God's going to give you a roadmap to his will. That God's going to issue you a 5-year plan. That God's going to note a map or just say, I'm going to have you here 3 years, Tom. In 3 years, I'm going to come over here. I'm going to move you for 5. And then after 5, I'm going to put you over here for about 3 months. And then we're going to do this. And so God doesn't come and lay out my whole life. He said, teach us to number our what? Our days. We go according to years and months, and we try to look out in that, but God said, number your days. And so a lot of times we're looking for that last resort. I know some people, and they never get, if we're not careful, and you may be some of these people, we never get plugged into the church because we're not sure we're going to stay in South Florida. Say, Pastor, don't talk like that. It's Sunday night. No, but I know some people who we make decisions because we think, well, we could move out of here. We're not sure what's going to happen. We're not going to do this. And we're waiting for God to kind of drop that little chunk of our life right there. Now, once I got that chunk of my life and I know what God wants, then I can get involved. No, God gave us today. He told us, take no thought for tomorrow. So I serve him today. So a myth in God's will is God's not going to give you a road map. God's will is not a map. It's a relationship with him. Prove that to me from the Bible. Okay. When the children of Israel left Egypt, how did God guide them? What did he use? A pillar of fire and a cloud by day. All right. When God let got them out of there, they were going to Canaan. That was God's will for them. All right. But God, when God told them when they came out of Egypt, he didn't say, now go over there and find Canaan, and it's going to take you such and such days to get to Canaan. He told them to keep their eye on the what? On the cloud. And God would move them. And that's like what God's will is. God's will is not, God, what do you got me here? Block me off and all this. God said, keep your eye on me, and I'll lead you. Myth number two is the misery myth. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I was a teenager, I bought into the misery myth. What is the misery myth? The misery myth is that the will of God is just painful, that it's going to be horrible. I wrote these words down, the African thought. Do you remember as a kid and the preacher would come and preach on God's will and you think, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go to missionary. I don't want to go to the jungles of Africa. I don't want to be eaten by cannibals. I don't want to have my head chopped off. And if we're not careful, we think that if we're in God's will, that we'll be miserable. I want you to know there's no greater place in all the world than to be in God's will. You say, well, Pastor, if I'm in God's will, does that mean I have to be in full-time ministry and I have to quit my job? Where did we ever get that? That's not in the Bible. No. Pastor, if I submit to God's will, does that mean I have to be poor because I don't want to be poor? No, that's not in the Bible. A submission to God's will is simply, here's my life and let it be. And I want you to know something. It's not a miserable place to be. It's a grand place to be. The third myth is the missionary myth. Well, what's the missionary myth? The missionary myth is just this, that God's will is just for people in the ministry. Now, Pastor, you're a preacher, and God came one day, and God knocked on your heart, and you know that God called you into the ministry. I remember specifically the night that happened. I remember the hour that happened. I remember where I was and what I was doing, and I do remember God touching my heart and calling me to the ministry. But I want you to know something. There's no difference in me serving the Lord in the ministry than you serving the Lord in whatever you do. Amen? Okay? So do not fall into the trap of seeing the will of God as a job or as something that's just kind of carved out there. The will of God is following God. So a lot of times we think, well, only missionaries and preachers and all those guys, they're the only ones that hear God knocking on earth. I was going to name some jobs, but you might be some of them and you think I belittle them, so I won't. So I'll say it this way. Whatever job you do, first and foremost, you're a Christian. Amen. First and foremost, we serve the Lord. So don't think that God can't come and call you and God doesn't have a will for your life. As great as will as God has for my life, God has for your life. It's a myth to think otherwise. There's the miracle myth. I love this one. What's the miracle myth? Well, the miracle myth says this. Something dramatic has to happen in order for me to know God's will. Maybe you survived a near-death experience. Maybe you had a dream or a vision. You say, Pastor, do people have dreams or visions and God uses those? I don't know. Sometimes God can use those kind of things. But we think that God has to really just have this earth-shaking experience. It has to be something almost unusual. And that's a sign that God had. Write this passage down and you study it. I won't take you there. 1 Kings chapter number 19 verses 11 to 12. 1 Kings chapter 19 verses 11 to 12. Elijah is there and he's learning God's will. And he goes up into this cave and a fire passes and a big storm passes and a big earthquake passes. But the Bible says that he found God's will in the what? Anybody know? Still small voice. What does that mean? That means that God communicates to you in your spirit, communicates to you through his word. And you may not have a death-defying experience or anything like that, but that doesn't mean God doesn't have a plan for you. What's the other myth? I like this one. The missed it myth. M-I-S-S-E-D-I-T. The missed it myth. How's that go? Well, Pastor, when I was young one day, I remember God touching me. And I remember I was in a youth activity or I was at church. And God wanted me to do such and such. But I didn't yield back then, Pastor. And now I'm some that old. And it's just too late for me. Listen, my friend, it's never too late to serve the Lord. Never too late. I run into people all the time. And they're so heavy in their heart, and they're so regretful, and they've almost just benched themselves because they think, well, when I was a young man, God called me to this, or God revealed this, or God wanted this in my life, and I just flat missed it, Pastor. And so for the rest of my life, I missed the blessing of God, and now I just kind of have to make it through and hope God's forgiven me, and one day when I get to heaven, then things will be okay. My friend, let me give you a verse. You write this verse down if that's what you think. You write down Joel chapter 2, verse number 25. Joel chapter 2, you say, is Joel in the Bible? It's in the Minor Prophets. Joel chapter 2, verse 25, talks about restoring what the locusts have eaten. Anybody ever seen what locusts do when they destroy something? Absolutely bear down. And it talks about those, even though there's wasteful times, God said, if you will submit now, and if you'll yield now, and if you'll receive my will now, I can restore unto you those wasted years. And what a blessing. It's a missed it myth. The last myth is the mystery myth. Now, this is important because a lot of people say, well, there's no way to know God's will. They kind of play a hide and seek with that. And that's not true. God wants to make his will known. Six myths. I hope you got them. The map myth, the misery myth, the missionary myth, the miracle myth, the missed it myth. And then we have the mystery myth. Now, go to Acts and let's finish out our lesson tonight from the book of Acts, chapter number 9. Now, I don't know if you've studied the book of Acts or not, but in Acts chapter 9, you have the great conversion of Saul, who was later to be known as the Apostle Paul. And in Acts chapter 9, there's some wonderful promises here for knowing God's will. And so I want to go through this real quickly and help you with some of these problems. Promises that have to do with guidance. Pick up with verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, okay, and desired of him letters to Damascus. What's that authority? To Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, what way? Like you and me who believe in Jesus Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if you know about the Apostle Paul, but he was Saul, a murderer, hated the church, hated Jesus Christ. He would kill them in the name of religion. You read about in Acts chapter number 7, if you were to go there, in Acts chapter number 7, in verse number 58, they're killing a man named Stephen there. And the Bible says, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So even as a young man, he was murdering Christians. Okay, keep reading. In verse number 3 of chapter number 9 of Acts, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? A prick was an ox goad. It was a way of getting the ox to go forward and to go in the right way. And he said that Jesus had been pricking him and pricking him, trying to bring him to salvation. And Saul had been fighting that. And he says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Look at verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Some wonderful promises here. I want you to note verses 5 and 6. Two questions are worded here that are imperative for knowing God's will. All right. First question is found in verse number 5. Who art thou? Who art you, Lord? Boy, that's a good question. Who are you, Lord? Who art thou? Look at verse number 6, the second question. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, when I want to know God's will, and I want to know what God has for me, two questions come to mind. Who are you, Lord? And then what would you have me to do? The reason I need to know who he is because nobody just submits their life to anybody without knowing who they are. And then once you know who the Lord Jesus is, the fact that he's God, then you want to know what he wants for you to accomplish. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I really need God to figure out the will of my life. Let's see. I'm doing pretty good. I've been able to keep a job. I've raised a family. I haven't had any mistakes in my marriage. I haven't had any trouble with the law. My investments are doing well. Things are going pretty good for me. Kids now are in school. My bills are paid. You know, I really don't know that I need the Lord. Let me give you a verse in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 23. This verse really, really struck me. He said, Jeremiah said, "Oh Lord, I know, now get this, that the way of man is not in himself." Now get this, "it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." What is he saying? He's saying this: it is not within our flesh, it is not within our own understanding, it is not within our own ability to direct our steps. What does that mean? That means without God's word and without God's input and without prayer, how would I know what God wants? And so it's not just within me. Now let's take that really down and reduce it to brass tacks here. What does that mean? That means this: just because I think it so doesn't mean it's right. Boy, that's, you chew on that just a minute. Well, just because I think that I'm doing right, just because things are working out, and just because it's something I always wanted to do, and just because it seems like I've got God's, well, that just has to be God's will. No, the Bible says it's not within me to know. So if it's not within me, that must mean it's how. It's without me. It's with the Lord Jesus. So knowing that means this: how do I know, Pastor, if I'm in God's will right now? Have you asked him? Have you asked him? Have you searched it? Do you know? Do you have a scripture? Do you have leadership? Three things about the promise of that. You say, Pastor, is God really going to let me know God's will? Well, if you come down here into Acts, I'll show you with the Apostle Paul here a couple of things about guidance. And these are great because we want to know that we're being guided. Now, in verse number 6, we find that guidance in God's will is promised. Look at this. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." What are you saying by that? I'm saying this: if you have a desire, and I have a desire to know God's will, and I ask for guidance, guidance is promised. If you were to go back to our text says it this way in Proverbs: "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." You say, Pastor, is that really true? Is it really true that God himself would guide me? Because right now, I'm really struggling. Right now, you know, I'm missing something. Right now, the pieces are there, but the puzzle's not together. And there's just maybe a longing in my heart. There's a stirring there. And things that used to satisfy me just... it's something a little bit different. And I'm in a kind of a chasm here. What can I do? Well, I'll tell you exactly what you can do. You can know that guidance is promised. Prove it to me. Well, let me read some verses to you. Psalm 37:23 says this: "The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, directed of the Lord." Psalm 32:8, he says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." That's pretty plain, isn't it? Amen? That's pretty clear. Well, Pastor, I need to know which way I should go. The next time you ask me, Pastor, what should I do? My answer is going to be Psalm 32:8. So you go ahead and write the answer down, and when you ask the question, you have it for yourself. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." Now get this: "I will guide thee with mine eye." Fantastic. In Isaiah 58, verse number 11, the Bible says that the Lord will guide you continually. Now, I like continual guidance. How many have GPS in your car? I may have it. Come on, don't be ashamed of that. How many, your wife bought it for you? Be ashamed of that. Don't raise your hand. Amen. Okay, I got in the car the other day, and they have that Honda's got that real nice GPS thing in there. And then there's one TomTom, and you can get these things, and you just push the buttons, and the map comes up, and it says, like, in 1 mile, turn left. Stay on that road. And I was going to the Miami airport, and God knows you need guidance going to the Miami airport. And so we plugged that sucker in, and we're following along in that thing, and it was going great. And there's just something about peace when there's total guidance. Have you ever done anything that you've tried to do some home repair? I'm in a little bit of home repair right now. And I have continual guidance, and his name is Jim Ingersoll. And my marriage is counting on this, Brother Ingersoll. All right? Continual guidance. There's safety in guidance. Think about that. Sometimes when I'm left by myself and I don't have the security of guidance and I've never done something before, insecurity creeps in and I just need somebody to check my work, somebody to let me know I'm on the right path. Well, listen to what they said in Isaiah. The Lord will guide you continually. Man, that's great comfort. That's great courage, because that means in every area of my life, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in the hard decisions, easy decisions, good decisions, bad decisions, tough ones, rough ones, God promised to guide me. Should say at least an amen on that. Man, that's great. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. He said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What does that mean? That means that before you were saved, God ordained you to good works. That means God has a plan for me. And so if I will entrust myself to him and I will seek his guidance, he will guide me with his eye. He will guide me continually. He will teach me and instruct me in the way. And he will lead me to the path that he created and saved me for. And there's nothing greater than that. Guidance is promised. All right, number two, guidance is provisional. It's provisional. We may not like the fact that it's provisional, but it is. Look at verse number 6. Paul says, in trembling and astonished, as you and I would be if we were face to face with the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Willingness. Willingness. I'll tell you, if God's going to guide you, there must be willingness. Ladies, have you ever tried to guide your husband when there's no willingness? Yeah, I see some big smiles out there. Boy, I'll tell you, we have shown up, my wife and you, at your door before, having some of the hottest arguments you have ever seen, and we knock on your door. We are so delighted to be here. God bless you. Give me a hug, brother. Come on in, Beverly. And then I love to do this, and when I know there's, Beverly, would you bring me a drink? Oh, that's a good one for me, because, man, guiding me. Turn around. You're going the wrong way. Stop. Do this. Do that. And I do the same thing with her if she starts to drive. Willingness. Anybody ever built their own house? Anybody ever built their own? I mean, you did it top to start to finish? The architect? All right, now here's the best way to illustrate this. What does that mean, Pastor? Okay, when I build my house, we're trying to do some house repairs here down the road, and we've kind of figured out what we want to do. Maybe you've looked at your house, you say, well, I'll knock this wall down, or I'll do this, or I'll do this. And so when you're going to do that, you got to go to an architect. If you don't go to an architect, you're in big trouble, Broward County. All right, so you have to go to an architect. And you go to the architect, and you have what they call a consultation meeting. Really, that's your first hour or two where they sop you for about a couple $100. And that's all that meeting is all about. And you go in there, and they say, now just share with us your vision, your dreams, and how you see this. I'm thinking, what? I want you to build my house, brother. Just build my house. So I begin to talk to him. How many children do you have? What do you see? Are you going to be here? And we begin to show all this out. Finally, we say, listen, this is what we want. Can you draw the house? And a lot of times, we don't leave the architect to his own creativity. We go in there already with a plan, and we say, now, this is our plan. Draw the house. Put it just like I want it. Here, this guy's got all these degrees, and he's professional, but I'm over here, and I know what I want. Same thing sometimes when it comes to God's will. God, got my life all figured out. All figured out. Okay, I mean, we have studied this. My wife and I have had conversation about this. This is how we see our lives. Over here, we want a nice little cabana. Over here, we want a little hot tub in our life. Over here, we want a little his and her hot tub would be nice for those hard days. God, we've got our lives all planned out. Now, God, would you please draw my life according to how I want it? Amen or oh me. Sometimes we find ourselves there. And God's over here thinking, I'm the architect. I saved you. I created you. I cleaned you up. I've got a promise for you. Why don't you just come in here with a blank sheet and let me draw my perfect will for you and you be willing for that? You'll never regret it one iota. Amen? Fantastic. Guidance is provisional. It's willingness. It's also meekness. Look at verse number 8 of Acts chapter number 9. In verse number 8, you get it this way. He says, and Saul arose from the earth. Well, let me give you verse number 7 so you get the context. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. What does that mean? That means he was blind. Could you imagine? He can see. He's met the Lord. He's fallen to the ground. He's prostrate in a worship position. Now he gets up and he opens his eyes and he cannot see. Can you imagine the fright of that and the terror of that? I can't imagine what it is to be blind. One moment he can see and now he can't. But they led him, get this now, by the hand and brought him into Damascus. What is he saying? Guidance is provisional. There's a willingness, but there's also a meekness. Write this verse down. Psalm 25, verse number 9. The Bible says, the meek will he guide. What is it? The word meek carries with it horse. It has to deal with horses. Now, where's Sharon? Sharon's in here. I know Sharon loves horses, and there's some others in here that love horses. Now, I've never broken a horse, rode a horse, never broken a horse. But maybe you've had the privilege of breaking a horse. And really, if you study that, they call it meeking the horse. What does that mean? That means you can put the saddle on the horse, and you can put the bridle on the horse. And when the horse stands there, so you can bridle that horse, and you can put the saddle on that horse, and then you can put your body on that horse, and then you pull the reins, which means that horse gives you control of those reins. Pull this way, goes that way. Pull this way, that way. Pull both back, then he stops. And basically, what is that saying? That's saying that the horse has been meeked. That means the horse, if he wanted to, could kill you. He could absolutely run through that with all his strength, but he submits himself to the control of those reins. He's been meeked. Paul got off the ground there, and he didn't have the ability to see, and it was in a meek position. And when he was in a meek position, then at the end of that verse it says, they led him by the hand. Now I want you to know something. Before the Damascus Road, do you think Saul was ever led by the hand? Shoot, no. I mean, that guy was a great warrior. He was absolutely needed nobody or nothing. He was in control totally. And now he's been meeked, and this man of authority and of power can't see. And he's got to, somebody's got to grab him by the hand, and somebody's got to lead him along. And that's how it is with God's will. There's a meekness there where I'm teachable, where I'm submitted to that. Then there's also a yieldedness. Look at verse number 11. Well, let's pick up in verse number 9. We'll keep reading. And he was 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. I guess I would neither eat nor drink either if I was terrified. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. All right, come down to verse number 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. What are you saying? Not only is there a willingness for guidance, there must be a meekness, but there's also a yieldedness. It's not enough to know or to hear, then I must yield myself to God's will. And boy, oh boy, is that important. Now, for sake of time, let me give you the last three, number three. The guidance is practical. It's provisional. It's promised. But it's also practical. How do I get guided by God's will? I'm just going to read these to you, and then we're going to have our conclusion. All right? Number one, sometimes, and as a believer, and guided by God's will or in God's will, I can be guided through miracles, a vision, You say, Pastor, are you going way out on the limb? No, but I do know sometimes where it's possible. I would not deny that sometimes God can do whatever one he wants to. But most of the time, 99% of the time, God will guide us by God's word. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 5, Jesus presents himself as the word. What else does God use? God used the people of God. If you go to Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 12, you will see that he uses Ananias. Here was a man that God used to reveal God's will. Pastor, how do I know? How do I know if I can trust that man to lead me in God's will? Well, it's a simple test. Measure everything somebody tells you by the book. Amen. All right. If they come and they speak the word of God to you, they speak the truth in love, they show you from the Bible, then you know that that man is an Ananias in your life. You know that that man is sent to guide you. He's not like the young man who comes and gives his own opinion or so on. Fourth way that we can be guided, through the Spirit of God. If you were to go back to verse number 17, you will see that he is, the last part of that verse, be filled with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God guides us as we pray, as we read, as we walk, as we talk with God. And then there's the wisdom of God in verses 20 to 22. You could find where God gives his own wisdom there. That's why we ask for wisdom. And then the providence of God in verses 23 to 25, Saul runs into trouble. They're going to kill him. But God knows about that and God sees that and God uses that. Pastor, why would you go so fast through that? Because you need to know that guidance is promised, guidance is provisional, and guidance is practical. Now write these three thoughts down and we're done. Number one, the will of God is for our betterment. And God's people said amen to that. Listen, I wrestled with God's will in my life. I promise you. I give you a real quick testimony about what happened to me. You would never guess this by looking at me, but I used to be athletic. I really was. I could play basketball. I came out my junior year of high school. I switched schools and I started playing for a new school my senior year. First game of the year, we played a public school. Now it was a small Christian school and we were playing a public school and it was kind of big for us. Man, we went to overtime. I had 41 points, led the way to victory, got written up in the newspaper, made it on the television, and all six people up there saw it. And it was just a great time. On the way out of the gymnasium, a guy said, you shouldn't go to Christian school. You should go somewhere small and play basketball. You could probably go for free. I thought, man, you know, I really am good. That might happen. I could maybe handle that. But I knew God wanted me to go to a Christian college. I knew God wanted me in the ministry. But I wrestled. I really did wrestle with that. So they were calling me from the Christian school that God wanted me to go to, Bob Jones University. They kept calling me, are you coming, are you coming? Finally, one day I picked up the phone and I said, would you people leave me alone? I'm not coming to your dumb school. And I hung up. Boy, I regret that day. I regret that day greatly because from that day forward, God took out his spiritual belt and he began to spank my bottom. What did he do? Man, it wasn't long after that I got I broke my bone in my shin that year. I dislocated my thumb. I got a chipped bone in my elbow playing basketball that to this day I can't put my elbow on a table. It feels like somebody just jabs me with a knife. Got my front teeth all busted up and knocked out. Had a concussion. You say, Pastor, really? I'm telling you the truth. Finally, in April of my senior year, somebody preached the Bible to me and I was so beaten up, I had no choice but to listen. And here I am, all busted to smithereens, and he began to preach about God's will and God began to just dong my heart, man, just hammered my heart. And I remember after that message, I went and fell on my face in a washroom by a washer that would wash clothes. And I wept and I poured out my heart. I said, God, you can have my life. And I want you to know, I never regret that being in the center of God's will. It is for our betterment. I am telling you. Secondly, the will of God will never be without the power of God, without the protection of God. You say, Pastor, God really wants me to do something and he's laying it on my heart, but I can't afford it, or I'm scared, or I don't know how it's going to work out. Listen, God never guides you and then forsakes you. God doesn't just throw you out and say, there you go. The will of God will always contain the power of God, the promise of God, and the protection of God. And if God calls you to the mission field and you hate snakes, you're safer over there than you are in the city of Fort Lauderdale. God's will is never without the power of God. And lastly, write this down. The will of God must be your choice. Must be your choice. God is a gentleman. Oh, God will whoop you if you need whooping. I'm testimony to that. And he spanks pretty hard. You won't appreciate it. But ultimately, it's my choice to serve the Lord or not serve the Lord. I don't know what God's talking to you about, but I do know this. You'll never regret yielding to what God would have for you. Say, Pastor, I work 9 to 5. Punch a time clock. Make an hourly wage. Not a lot going on in my life. You fall on your face before God, and you tell God that the greatest thing in your heart's desire is to do His will, and I promise you a lot will begin to go on in your life for God's glory. Let's pray. Guys, come. We'll sing our song out of here, and we'll go home. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for the time tonight. And God, it's a Sunday night. It's just a simple teaching time. It's not rocket science, but it's God's word. God, it is the truth. I know this about every person here. You've got a plan and a will for their life. The businessman is not a businessman first. He's a believer first. God, the banker is not a banker first. He's a believer first. God, the school teacher is not a teacher first. We're believers. And so, God, the greatest joy of our life is to know your will and to do your will. God, your will may simply be a step of obedience. Your will may simply be to witness Christ to my neighbor. Your will may simply be just serving in the church somewhere. But you constantly, every day, come and provide your will for us. And so, God, give us hearts. Your power is here. There's no question, God. Look what you're doing in our church. Look at the people getting saved. Look at what you're doing individually in our lives, my life, the people's life. We love you. God, I want our church to be tender to what you would have for us to do. I do pray for the person tonight wrestling. I pray for the person who wonders, is that God's will? Is that God's will? Is this what God wants me to do? God, for the person who's just not quite satisfied like they used to be, and you've begun to break up their satisfaction, God, I pray their greatest desire would be to know your will, and then you give them courage to submit to that will. For truly, there's no greater place in all the world to be than to trust and obey you and to be in the center of your will. Thank you for our day today. Bless us now as we sing and we go home. Protect us this week. God, protect me tomorrow as I travel to the preacher's meeting. Bring me home safe, and I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.